turn with me to the 16th chapter of the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 16. In this 16th chapter, we have here the story of Sarah, the wife of Abraham, and her hastening of a son. It says, "Now Sarah, Abraham's wife, bare him no children." Barren. An old lady at this particular time. She wasn't able to conceive and have children. It was a great honor among the people of this particular age that they had children. In particular, that the firstborn might be a son. Every man desired a son, that he might perpetuate his name, which I suppose there's a whole lot of that thinking in our day. Men want sons in order to perpetuate their name. Of course, it's not saying that they don't want daughters either, but men like sons to continue their name. But anyhow, it says, Abram's wife bare him no children. She didn't have any children, couldn't have any children. And she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. The Egyptians were slaves at this particular time to the Israelites. At one time, the Israelites were their slaves. The Israelites were down in Egypt for 400 years and lost all their identity, had almost forgotten the true God of Israel. And of course you know the story, how God raised up Moses and delivered them from the land of the Egyptians and gave them the land of promise, the land of milk and honey and so forth. But there was a time when they were slaves. Of course that is yet to come, but now Hagar is a slave of Abraham. And Sarah said unto Abraham, "Behold, now the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid, that it may be that I may obtain children by her." And Abraham hearkened to the voice of Sarah. She decided that be a good idea, since she was not able to bear children herself, that her maid Hagar would be her substitute and would bear a son from her husband, or bear a child from her husband. And Abram agreed to the suggestion of Sarah here. Abraham's wife took Hagar, her maid, that's the third verse, her maid the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. And he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. I want you to notice that and kind of underscore that. Her mistress was despised in her eyes. That is, she despised Sarah from then on. After she had the child, or after the child was conceived in her womb, and her knowing that Sarah was not able to conceive a child of Abraham, there was a certain pride that arose in her heart, and some contempt for her mistress, or from her master. She became very despisable and contemptible toward Sarah. And Sarah said unto Abraham, My wrong be upon thee, I have given my maid into thy bosom. And when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and thee. Well, now if you'll turn with me there to about the 17th verse of the 17th chapter. The Lord is talking to Abraham here, and it says that Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, Shall a child be born unto me that is 100 years old, and shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? Abraham said unto God, Oh, that Ishmael might live before me. Of course, Ishmael is the child of Abraham and Hagar. Well, thus far we know that because of the fact that she couldn't bear children, she decided to help this thing along a little bit. She gave Hagar, the Egyptian servant, to her husband Abraham, and he did go into her tent, and the child was conceived, and the child was finally born, and they called the name of the child Ishmael. But in the meantime, God had promised Abraham a son, and I read to you there where Abraham laughed in his own heart, and so did Sarah. They both laughed and thought they were just astounded and amazed that God would make such a ridiculous statement as that to them, in that one was near 100 years old and one was in her 90s. I think Sarah was in her 90s and Abraham was about 100. And he said they was going to have a child. And so they just kind of laughed about it. Well, in this 21st chapter now, it says, And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. The Lord is faithful to perform that which he promised. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. All that God has said will come to pass. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. And Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh, so that all that will hear laugh with me. And she said, Who would have said unto Abraham that Sarah should have given children suck? For I have borne him a son in his old age. And they were happy, very happy, with this son of promise, whose name was Isaac. Well, as the child grew and was weaned, I thought that was a significant verse there, a significant fact that indicates some of the household, the manifestation of household happiness and so forth in this particular home. It said the child grew and was weaned from its mother. And Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. The day that Isaac was weaned from his mother, why, they had a party, a big feast. Kind of celebrated this great occasion that Isaac was weaned from his mother. Therefore, or ninth verse now, it says, And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. Now, Sarah gets back to this child that was born about 13 years earlier to Abraham and her handmaid, Hagar. He was about 13 years old at this particular time. It says, And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. This son was mocking. Wherefore she said unto Abraham, Cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. Now, I've always thought that that was a strange passage of Scripture there. It was her idea to begin with. It wasn't Abraham's idea. It was Sarah's idea that Abraham go in and have a relationship with her servant in order that the outcome might be a child. And when the child is born and has reached a particular age, now she says, when she has a child of her own, now she says, cast out that bondwoman and her son. Cast them out. Get them out of our household. Get them out of our presence. Cast out this bondwoman and her son. For the son of this bondwoman shall not be an heir with my son. He'll not share with my son, even with Isaac. And this thing was grievous, or very grievous, in Abraham's sight because of his son. Now, it bothered Abraham because of Sarah's attitude towards Abraham's son Ishmael. Now listen, and God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad. Don't be too upset about this, Abraham, because of Ishmael, because of what your wife has said. Cast out this boy and his mother. Because of the lad and because of thy bondwoman, in all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her voice. Listen unto what Sarah's got to say to you. For in Isaac shall thy seed be called, and also of the son of the bondwoman will I make a nation, because he is thy seed. That is, he'll have his particular place of honor and place of glory in this world because he's your seed. I'll take care of him. So Abraham rose up early in the morning, and he took Hagar and the child and took them off and led them off into a place where he thought they would never return. Well, of course, you can finish reading that story if you want to, but I've read all that in order to impress upon you this particular scripture here, verse number 10, where it says, cast out this bondwoman and her son. And I want to try this morning to tell you what I think that means. And I believe that I'm right here. Cast out that bondwoman and her son. Got to be cast out. Now turn over to the fourth chapter of the book of Galatians. This same story is told by the Apostle Paul here. In, where is it? In the fourth chapter, I believe it is, of the book of Galatians. Let me read part of that chapter. There in verse 22. Well, verse 21. Someone preached on that not too long ago, wasn't it? Verse 21, do you remember hearing that not too long ago? I think when Henry Mahan was here, he used a portion of this scripture right here. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do ye not hear the law? Now, verse 22, for it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid and the other by a free woman. That is, he had a son by Hagar who was a bondwoman. And he had a son by Sarah, who was a free woman. He had two children. Their names was Ishmael, and he was the oldest. 13 years older than Isaac. And Isaac was the son of the free woman. Abraham fathered them both. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh. But he of the free woman was by promise. That is, I think what it means there literally, when it says he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, it was through the conniving and scheming of Sarah that brought this union with Hagar and Abraham about. It was her idea. She planned it and purposed it and brought it about. It was after the flesh. It was not after the Spirit. It was not according to God's divine purpose at that particular time. Of course, I know that everything that happens here in time is the evidence of the fact that God hath decreed such and such to happen, but nevertheless it was of the flesh. Now, verse 24, which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants. Now, these two women represent two covenants, two agreements that God made. Now, it says, which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants, the one from the Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Hagar. And this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem is above, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice, thou barren, that bearest not, break forth and cry, thou that travailest not, for the desolate hath many more children than she which hath a husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. Paul comes to that conclusion that those that were believers in the Lord Jesus Christ at the in the church of the Galatians, they were true believers. He said, now we are the children of promise. We're like Isaac. We're the children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. The same thing happens now, Paul says to the people at Galatians, that he that was born of the bondwoman still persecutes he that was born of the free woman, Sarah or Jerusalem. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son. For the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Now, let me try to tell you what I think that means. I've said so far that Abraham had two sons. Ishmael was the son of the bondwoman. Hagar, who represents the covenant of the law and the covenant of works. Isaac was the son of promise, born to Sarah, who represents the covenant of grace. Although Sarah was the original wife of Abraham, actually the first and only wife that Abraham had. This really wasn't his wife, it was his concubine. It was his mistress, in a sense. But for the sake of argument, let's say that he did live with her, and he did conceive, and she did bear a child. Now, Hagar brought forth the first son. That was Ishmael. Even so, the covenant of grace in Christ Jesus is eternal, and it's before the covenant of works. Now, it is the covenant of grace was purposed by God in Himself before the world ever was. God made a covenant which is a blood covenant, a eternal covenant God made with His Son. God made with the three persons in the Trinity agreed upon a certain thing, and it was a covenant that God would choose a people, the Lord Jesus Christ would die for a people, and the Holy Spirit would give life for a people. And God made a covenant, and it was a covenant of grace. And this covenant of grace was made by God eons of ages before time ever was. So it was an eternal covenant that God made. Now, the first man, Adam, was a son of works and flesh. When the son of promise is brought forth, the child of works must be cast out. That is, they cannot share the inheritance. That's what we read here. She said, Sarah said, this boy, Ishmael, he cannot share or he cannot be an heir with my son, even Isaac. He must be cast out. Cast out the bondwoman and cast out her son. So you can see thus far that it's an impossibility for these two sons. You can't keep these two sons in the same house. One's got to be cast out. One is a representative of a covenant of works, a covenant of the law, a covenant of the flesh, and one is a representative of the covenant of grace, and they cannot, in harmony, live in the same house. They can't live in the same house because there'll never be any peace or assurance or comfort as long as these two lives in the same house. The covenant of works and the covenant of grace. One's got to be cast out. The covenant of grace can't be cast out. The covenant of works must be cast out. Cast out the bondwoman and her son. Her son is my righteousness. That is in the flesh. That's what Isaac represents. He represents my righteousness, and he's always arguing against the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is my imputed righteousness. So the woman, Hagar, the bondwoman, and her son must be cast out. Got to be cast out before peace and harmony prevails in our lives. Listen, they cannot share the inheritance. Hagar, the law, Ishmael, my righteousness, must be cast out. That Christ Jesus must have all the preeminence and our hope of redemption be in Him and Him alone. Now, can you imagine the turmoil, the conflict in Abraham's home when both of these sons lived there? Ishmael hated Isaac as works hates grace. Now, who was it told us before church here? Pat McGinnis, I believe it was. He said that John Mitchell had went out to see his son in Wisconsin, and while he was there, he had opportunity to preach in a man's house about 20 miles north of where Steve lived. And he said that these people had never heard the approach that John took to the gospel, and I'm sure it was the gospel of free and sovereign grace. And he said that the one fella was so angered and stirred up that he jumped up in the middle of John's preaching and wanted to debate and argue this question. That's the work. Works hates the grace of God, you see. Just as the turmoil took place in the household of Abraham and Sarah when these two sons were there, one representative of free grace and the other representative of works. It says that old Ishmael mocked Isaac. All right? Ishmael mocked Isaac as my righteousness rises up in conflict with the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And our righteousness does that at times. We try to program a righteousness of our own. We try many times, conscious or unconscious, of setting forth a certain standard that we go by and live by. And I'm not saying that's all wrong, but I'm saying that if a righteousness that we set up, or a code of ethics, or a standard of conduct, if that somehow unconsciously or consciously gives us a feeling of security, or a feeling that somehow it would be commendable unto God, well, then it would be wrong. It's dead wrong. it would be in conflict with the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the reason, I believe, why some do not have rest and peace and joy and assurance in the household of faith. And I tell you why. Because I think they're trying to raise these two boys together. You can't raise these two boys together. That is the covenant of works and the covenant of grace. They can't be raised together and you still have peace and joy and satisfaction. Somebody's got to give up. Somebody's got to be kicked out. Now, if we're going to be scriptural, who are we going to kick out? The covenant of works. He's got to be kicked out. Hagar and her son Ishmael, they got to leave. They got to leave. They can't stay in the house. They can't stay in the same house with the grace of God. They got to leave. That's right. Well, they try to hold to Christ's righteousness and at the same time feed and nourish Ishmael. You can't do it. That is, you can't trust completely, solely, 100% in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ and at the same time feed and nourish works, which is Ishmael. Ishmael's got to go. He's got to go if you're going to have any peace. And to me, that's the reason, I believe, why there's so much unrest and uneasiness and dissatisfaction and lack of assurance in the lives of those that profess to be Christians. Because they say, yes, we believe in Jesus, but there's all, but what? But some works out there. They're trying to nourish Ishmael in their own household, and it can't be done. Now I've been preaching every Thursday at the Arbors over here at the old people's home right there in Fairmont, in that building. I have a good group of women there every Thursday, and women that are interested in hearing the Word of God. And they come down and listen to me. And I talked to them here last Thursday about our true picture before God. And I tried to tell them that the picture was, every line was drawn by God. And I read verses to them that would substantiate the authority of God, that He had a right to draw this picture, and the picture was true because God made every line and every detail in that picture. And I read to him where it says, "Let God be true and every man a liar." And then I read to them this that pictured every one of us by nature, and told them how we were sinners before God, and hopeless and helpless, and our condition was so dangerous, and if we continued on in our rebellion against God, we'd wind up in a devil's hell. And so I went on then and tried to tell them that Christ died for sinners, and if they could identify with what a sinner was and who a sinner was, that there was hope for them. And we talked along that line. But after I got through, and it was about 10 minutes till 2, and I said, "Well, I've taken a lot of time here. We better conclude and be dismissed." And so we were dismissed, and some lady I noticed as I was talking, she was shaking her head, and she'd put her hands up on her ears every once in a while. And I thought it was, in fact, maybe she was nervous. I thought maybe she couldn't hear me good, but I was talking pretty loud. But after it was over with, she said, some of the other ladies come around and talked a little bit, and finally she said, "Well," she said, that was fine and all that, but she said, "I don't go along with you in what you say about us being sinners, us being sinners." She said, "We're saved by the grace of God, and then after we're saved by the grace of God, we're not sinners no more." And I said, "Well, now, that's not so." I said, We're saints. I said, "We're saints. That's right, but we're still sinners. We're saved by the grace of God, but yet we're saved sinners." I said, "All of us have imperfections in our lives. None of us are perfect. None of us are perfect." I said, "I'm not saying that we don't and shouldn't strive on to perfection. We should." And as Charles has mentioned several times about we ought to conscientiously conscientiously with our whole heart obey all of that which the Bible teaches, regardless of what it is. If it's for our day, if it's for our age, if it's for now, we ought to give heed to it. We ought to obey it to the best of our ability. Strive for perfection. But that's not to say that we're not sinners by nature and by choice. And we kept on talking about this matter, and I tried to explain to her, and she said no. She said I differ with you. She said, now what if after you say you're saved and then you sin? And I said, well, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and so forth. She said, well, what if you don't have time to confess your sins? We know what she was talking about. A covenant of works. See? That's the thing that I want to destroy. Because as long as a man says, I believe in Christ, but he still nourishes and feeds Ishmael in his same house, he can't have no rest. You see that? He can't have no rest. Can't have no rest. And I know she thought I was unkind. And lots of people think I'm unkind when I talk like that. But I'm not unkind. I'm only trying to help them. I'm trying to help them to see that it's Christ and Christ alone. It's got to be. It's got to be. Can't nourish and feed Ishmael. She said, well, what if I couldn't repent? She said, what if I didn't have... I said, listen to me. I said, when Christ died on the cross, and you tell me you are a believer in... I said, how many sins did Christ die for? Did He die for all of your sins, or did He die for part of them? She said, He died for all of them. I said, that ought to answer your question. That ought to answer your question. That ought to answer your question today, too. How many sins did He die for when He died on the cross? He died for all of them. He died for all of my sins. He said, I cast them all behind your back. And that takes care of it, brethren. That takes care of it. But you see what I'm talking about, don't you? There's people who try to hold on to the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ and at the same time feed and nourish Ishmael, the son of law and human merit. And you can't do it. You can't do it. There'll be no real peace until the bondwoman of the law and the son of human merit is disowned, disinherited, and put out into the wilderness with a jug of water. Put them out there. Even though it grieves you, they've got to be put out. See, it grieved Abraham when Sarah said to Abraham, we can't have no peace and harm in this house with that woman and that boy here. Can't do it. Said, he's not going to be an heir with my son, even Isaac. Said, put him out. Put him out. And Abraham, it says, he grieved before the Lord. He grieved. Oh, that Ishmael might live before me. He grieved before the Lord. But God said to her, said to Abraham, said, now you better hearken to your wife. One time you better listen to your wife. Sometimes we ought to listen to our wives, maybe more than what we do. But then I said, you better listen to your wife. Said, for what she's telling you is right. You do what she tells you. So he got up early in the morning and he got that woman in her clothes and he got that boy in his clothes even though it broke his heart. And he took him out in the wilderness and set him out there and gave him a little jug of water. And then he turned and walked and come on back. He left him out there. He left him there. Of course, God took care of him. God saw him there. He heard the tears of old Ishmael, the tears of Hagar, and he took care of them. But they got to be put out. You see, works and grace cannot share the human heart. Can't do it. Can't do it. I'm not saying that there's not to be works. Put works in its right perspective. The Bible talks about that which accompanies salvation. What does accompany salvation? Good works. Does not Titus say, maintain good works? That's right. We're not saying, well, once we've came to the cross of Christ and our sins are forgiven, they're all under the blood, then we'll just live lawlessly. We'll just be rebels. We'll just do what we want to do. That is, as far as our flesh concerns, we'll not give any heed to the law of God. We'll not give any heed to the Bible. We don't care. Everything's all right. No, if that's our attitude, we've never been saved. We've never been to the fountain. We need to go back. A man that says has the attitude that well, I'm a Calvinist through and through. I believe in God's eternal election. I believe in all these things, and everything's settled and satisfied, and I'm all right. And I just go out and dip into the excess of the flesh all I want to. That man's never been to the fountain. That man's never been saved. He's never been saved. Because once a man has been blood washed and plunged beneath the fountain filled with blood that flows from Emmanuel's veins, he's a new creature in Christ Jesus. And he desires, from that time until the time he dies, he desires to please and glorify God. Now, he may not always do it. He may fall. And he may make mistakes. I've made 10,000 of them, and I'll probably make 10,000 more. But it'll be in spite of. I don't want to. I'd rather glorify God. All right. Works and grace cannot share the same heart, brethren. Ishmael must not be allowed to have even a foot of ground. He must be forever deserted. Desert Ishmael. Desert him. Cut the strength. Take him out in the wilderness. Boy, I'll tell you, salvation is by grace and grace alone. It's in Christ. It's not in Christ plus what I can do. It's in Christ Jesus and him alone. Works and grace cannot live in the same household. They do in many cases, but there's no peace there. No peace. It's like that woman. That woman shaking her head to me, she said, no. She said, no, I can't believe that. She said, no. She said, I went to a Free Methodist church all my life. And I said, well, I said, I can't help that. I said, I'm not critical about the Free Methodist or anybody else. I said, that's just what the Bible teaches. Oh, no. Her heart would not let her believe in free grace alone. Wouldn't do it. Feed no Ishmael. Got to give Ishmael something to eat. Give him a cookie now and then. Give him a cracker. Give him a bowl of soup. Anything to keep him there. How many people goes through this life, brethren, the same condition. They don't know. They don't know. They see a true Christian. He's happy. He's able to sleep at night. He's able to say, well, come what may, I've learned in whatsoever state wherewith I to be content. I'm content, not content in myself. I'm content in Christ. And if the death angel comes tonight, before you know I'm dead, I'll leap off into the arms of the Lord Jesus Christ. And most people can't understand that. They say, oh my, what presumption on his part. What presumption. Oh no, it's not presumption. It's free grace. It's free grace. You see, that which is born of the flesh is flesh and can never inherit or can never share with the inheritance of the Son of Promise. Therefore, he must not be kept around, O Ishmael, to mock and to rob the house of its happiness. Put him out. There'll be no real assurance. Now, I'll quit. There'll be no real assurance and peace and comfort in the heart until the Ishmael of human merit, human righteousness, and self-glory is deserted and in forgotten. Someone said, in my hands no price I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. And that's the message for today. Let's stand.